Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Now, I want to take you to a passage, first of all, in the book of Proverbs to kind of demonstrate to you that the Bible has a lot to say about the people that we allow into our life. And the first one I want to give you is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. And I want to read it from the message because I love how it says this. It says, "Become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces." What is this verse trying to communicate to us? Our friendships, the people that we allow into our life, play a huge role on who we become. We allow the right people into our life that are wise, we will become more wise. We allow the wrong people into our life and to influence our life is going to fall to pieces. There are people here that have their life torn to pieces simply because you made decisions to allow the wrong people into your life. Who am I speaking to this morning? And now you're left to pick up broken pieces of a life that should have never been torn apart had you been wiser on who you allowed into your life. Now, this message is especially important to you single adults out there waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right to come into your life. Because there are some people that are going to have the right look, but the wrong lifestyle. And your eyes are going to say, yes, yes, yes. But pay attention to other parts of your body, okay, besides your eyes. And really look at this thing. Is this person going to help me become closer with God? Or is this person potentially been sent by the devil to pull me away from God? Right? That's a tough question to ask. But we got to ask it, right? Let's go to another proverb here. This is another good one. Proverbs 12, verse 26. The godly give good advice to their who? To their friends. The wicked lead them astray. So you get some godly friendships introduced to your life. And what are they going to do? They're going to be speaking words of advice that are going to help you be a better version of yourself. Versus people that are wicked that come in your life that are actually going to lead you more away from God. That's important for us to understand. Here's another one from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I don't know how many times I have counseled people that have put themselves in peculiar situations by allowing the wrong people into their life, because I hear this so often. Pastor, if I allow them into my life, I can introduce them to Christ. I could allow them to become a Christian. If I begin dating them, I can bring them to church. And that might happen, and that might be some people's stories. But unfortunately, that is like the minority of stories. That may be the 20%, 80% that have good intentions and want to bring people to God end up getting pulled away from God by these same people. So this is important for us to understand. It is easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. Can I say that again? It is easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. You have to see that. And when you allow the right people in your life, it will become that much easier to become the person that God has put you on this earth to be. But when you allow the wrong people in your life and you start listening to the wrong people in your life, not only is it going to be difficult for you to be the person God has called you to be, it possibly might lead to your life broken into pieces. And unfortunately, that's kind of where we're at with our story. In 1 Kings chapter 12, let me give you the backdrop. King Solomon has died, and he's left the kingdom of Israel to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was seeing his father build the nation of Israel to the height of its success. I mean, Israel's known throughout the world for its wisdom. They had enjoyed more peace during the reign of Solomon than they had ever had in the history of them being a nation. Now Rehoboam is supposed to fill the shoes of his father. Now, just like any other new king, what you're expected to do is actually make the kingdom even stronger than your father had made it. And so Rehoboam, coming into his newfound role as king of Israel, is left to determine, how can I actually make my dad's legacy even greater through my leadership? And so that's where we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. So Jeroboam had a run-in with King Solomon. He had to flee the country. But now that Solomon had died, he's been allowed to come back, right? So they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying this, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying this, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke, and my father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And this is an important verse here, these next three. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord. It was a turn of events. That's significant for us to kind of put our arms around, because the kingdom was set up to continue its success. But it came down to the king choosing who he was going to listen to, and who he chose to listen to set the trajectory for the entire nation of Israel in its history. See, the story goes on to say, after this happened, the kingdom of Israel split into two separate kingdoms. You had a northern kingdom called Israel, and then you had a southern kingdom called Judah. In other words, they had civil war virtually break out overnight because of a decision the king decided to make based upon listening to the counsel of the friends he chose to place around his life. Folks, let me tell you how serious this message is. Your friends and the relationships around your life can help make you the person God has called you to be, or they can help destroy you and the life that God has given you. This is so significant for us to listen to this morning. We have to intentionally choose wisely who we allow into our circle of influence, who we spend the most time with, who we decide to take advice from. And this is why Paul says this so bluntly, I think, in 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is what he says. Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Now see, emotionally, we get wrapped up with people and it becomes easy to dismiss black and white verses like this. That applies to everybody but me and so-and-so. We're different. We're above this verse from being applicable to our life. Oh, really? The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who I consider probably the biggest evangelist and missionary worker in all of the history of Christianity, you're going to not take his advice because you think you're smarter than him. You think you've heard from God more than he has. I don't think so. I would reevaluate your opinion. And what makes it very difficult is when it comes to somebody that you envision yourself marrying, single people. It becomes very difficult because, you know, you see somebody online and you start, you know, kind of falling for them. And I have nothing against like online, like eHarmony and all of that. You've heard me say this before. I would love like our own like VBF.org eHarmony thing. I think that'd be cool. I've said that before, but you got to be careful. You know, I was watching on Netflix the other day. My kids were showing me this show called Catfish. Where people online aren't being truthful with who they really are. So be very careful of that. I caution you. But, you know, I'm not saying it's not beyond God to have you, you know, meet somebody online. I've done several of those weddings where people have met through MySpace or Facebook or eHarmony or whatever, and they've been successful relationships. However, before you get real serious with that person and before you really start bonding with that person, you should know where they're at with their godliness. And you should cut it off quickly if you see that person in a life position that you don't want yourself in. You should cut it off. Because what does light have to do with darkness? Because in America, it's easy to say that you're a Christian. I think for most people, to be an American is to be a Christian. But if you are really a serious follower of Christ, you know that the label Christian doesn't mean a whole lot these days, does it? Start looking at their lifestyle choices. Start seeing what they're about. What kind of fruit of God's Spirit living in them are they really, you know, broadcasting? What kind of, you know, activities are they a part of? And all of this will kind of help you make a determination whether or not they really are a partner with light or they're a partner with darkness. So please understand me on that. But I'm not saying that you shouldn't be with somebody. I believe it is God's will for us to be connected with other people. And I do believe that there is a gift of singleness that exists, but I do believe that is the exception of the rule. That I believe that God's will is for most people to be married. When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. So I do believe that for most people, finding a spouse is probably God's will for your life. And I know that regardless, whether you have the gift of singleness or you're supposed to get married, I know that you are to be involved in other people's lives, that you are to have relationships with other people, because it goes back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, before sin ever even entered the world, really, through man. It says this in Genesis 2. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So that man's by himself, he's looking at all these animals and saying, where's my partner? Where's people that I can relate with that look like me, that are part of me? And God's like, you do, you need that. Folks, let me tell you something. The devil loves to isolate you and cut you off from all relationships, because that's when he can do the most damage in your life, when you're by yourself. So whether you have the gift of singleness or not, God's will for you is not to be alone. You're not to be by yourself. He wants you with other people in and around your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I love this passage. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. I like that. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. I love that. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So there is value in having people in your life. And there's even more value with having Christian, God-fearing, God-loving, Jesus-following people in your life. As a matter of fact, this is what Hebrews says in chapter 10 about us getting together as people of God. It says this, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like, we've got to come together, the author is saying here, because, man, we are living in discouraging times, and we need all the encouragement our lives can get a hold of. How many would say amen to that? We need some encouragement. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need some encouragement, okay? Say, then listen up. You're going to get encouraged right now. Right? But it says here, and this is important for us to understand, that it's easy to forsake the gathering together. There's some of you, if I can just speak to some of you that are watching online that are living in the Bakersfield area. I get it. Sickness happens. You know, things get busy. And maybe you're on vacation and listening, but that doesn't count. But if you are actively in Bakersfield, there's no reason that you should be at home right now. You should be here on the Eastside campus or at Cal State, one of the campuses, because there's people here that want to encourage you. Encouragement isn't just about the worship and the word. The encouragement maybe is going to happen by the person sitting next to you that you don't know it. They're praying for you right now. They can't wait to talk to you after service because God's given them a word, a personal word for you. Maybe they got a scripture they want to give you. Maybe there's something your kids need. You're like, hey, we're good. Kids, we're going to watch it at home today. Perhaps there's something your kids are needing, but they're only going to find it when they're actually attending a campus. So just, if the shoe fits, wear it, you know. But if you're watching anywhere else, hey, we're loving you tuning in. I'm just specifically talking to those that are at home in their PJs in Bakersfield because they didn't want to get ready, you know, okay? I'm talking right to you, right there, yep. I mean, without even a Bible verse, without even a commandment, listen to what the early followers of Jesus did in Acts 2:44. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They just got together. Man, we're followers of Jesus. Jesus is in our life. What do we do now? I don't know. Let's just meet together and talk more about God and what he is up to with this world. All right, that sounds good to me. And they just met together. This is organic. Nobody forced him to. Nobody says, okay, now you're a Christian. You got to go to church every week. I read your Bible every day. Got to pray five times every day. You know, you can't go to any more dances. You can't, you know, there's none of that. It was just like, what do we do now? I don't know. Let's meet together because we need to find out what God's up to. Yeah, that sounds like a good plan. And they just met together. Because when we meet together, God shows up and starts revealing what he's up to with our world and how he wants you. How he wants you to be a part of his plan. And you discover that when you get together, right? So I think it's a good plan, even if you don't know what God's will and what he's up to with your life, to find out what he's up to with the church. And chances are, he's directed you to be a part of this church because you're a part of his plan with his church. Does that make sense? Okay, so having relationships is one of those things, even if as you start reading the Bible, I mean, there were some really cool relationships that you see that were really important. Like the Apostle Paul, when he first got saved, he was like killing Christians. And the Christian community, when they found out that Paul, who was named Saul at the time, had given his life to Christ, nobody really believed him. And they were scared that this was like some setup. So everyone stayed away. But there was this guy named Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. He says, give me this Saul. I want to spend time with him. And he ended up becoming buddies with him, discipled him. And Paul became who he was because Barnabas was willing to cultivate a close relationship with him. We all need somebody like Barnabas in our life to help motivate us to be who God has called us to be, to become who God has called us to become. So you got, you know, a Barnabas and Paul relationship. But Paul, he didn't just leave it with Barnabas there. He had this younger man named Timothy that he started investing in and started helping become a man of God. So Paul started pouring his life onto Timothy, and that helped Paul and Timothy both out, having that strong godly connection. And so we need these relationships. Another example was David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. These guys were buddies. They watched each other's backs. I mean, that was powerful. Then you got like Moses, who was leading the whole nation of Israel, and his hands are tired, but he had some homies around him. And they were like, you know, hey, how can we help you? He's like, my hands are tired. Every time my hands go down, we're like losing the battle. They're like, well, we'll fix that. We'll just hold your hands up. So you got Aaron and Hur, and you know, they're lifting Moses' hands. When Moses was tired and couldn't keep going, he had two bros, one on each side of him, saying, when you are not strong enough to keep going, we're going to be the strength that you don't have so that we can all succeed together. Amen. We need some Aarons and Hurs in our life if we're to succeed in the battles that we are facing. Victory for us is finding the Aarons and Hurs that are willing to hold our hands up when our hands are too tired to fight anymore. Let me give you a diagram to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. This is you right here, okay? This is you. Now imagine for a moment if you intentionally sought out somebody that was more mature than you are. Maybe they're older physically, but they're definitely older spiritually. Somebody that you just look at their life and you're like, man, you know what? They have the kind of relationship with God that I desire to have in my own life one day. And you seek them out. Say, hey, is there a way I can have coffee with you? Is there a way that maybe like once a month, not just maybe an hour, I know you're a busy guy, would you just make time for me? I want you to be my blue guy in my life, right? And I want you to just be there and just help me. Just be there. I'm hoping like some of your spiritual maturity will rub off on me, and it will. So finding that guy or gal that's a little bit more mature than you are, and then finding somebody that is like you were, like you used to be, but you see this great potential. Like, man, I see myself in that person. There's a little bit behind me, but perhaps what if you intentionally started seeking them out, saying, hey, man, I know where you're at because I've been there, and I'm just a little ahead of you on this race of life, and man, I would love to meet you and encourage you with some of these things I've learned, and I know these things are coming. You haven't hit them yet, but they're coming, and I can help prepare you and allow you to be a better person than you are because I've been where you're at, and there's things that I can deposit into your life that is going to help you. And see, when you start becoming a teacher to somebody else, it helps you as a person. It just helps, you know, because you got accountability. Somebody's looking up to you, and accountability can help integrity big time when you have other people holding you accountable, right? And then we got these two yellow guys on both sides of you. They're the encouragers. They're the ones that are just, you know, the Aaron Hurs. They're standing by you. Man, you're getting yourself in a, just a mess, and these guys are standing right by you like, hey, man, we're right here. What do we need to do to help you out? You need us to come over, help move some stuff. You need us to come pray. You know, let's get together. Let's pray about this thing. So think about this, okay? If you had these two guys or two gals that are just coming alongside of you, you have this person that's more mature depositing you. Then you have this person that's a little bit younger than you that you're making deposit. Think about it. You have now surrounded yourself with godly relationships that are going to cultivate more godliness in your own life. Are you catching the vision? So I don't have the blue guy. Pray. Start looking around. I don't have a green guy. Pray. Start looking around. I don't have these yellow guys. pray and start looking around and then start getting bold and start saying, hey, would you be a person in my life that can come alongside of me, man, and be there with me? And I think it's going to help you tremendously. Now, for some of you, you're resistant to this whole idea for relationships because you're like, man, Pastor, I've had that. I've been burned. I've just been burned. Matter of fact, you might be like this saying I saw the other day in a store. The more people I meet, the more I love my dog. How many can relate to that? Because there are some people out there that are just mean. And they're hurtful, that maybe have hurt you. And it's like, I just rather just go home and pet my dog than to talk to people. Because my dog loves me no matter what, you know? My cat, that's another sermon, okay? But by not my dog, it's just, and I get that. And matter of fact, you millennials out there, those of you that were born in the 80s and 90s, studies suggest now that if the trend keeps going the way they are, you guys are all a little socially awkward now. And I know I'm stepping on your toes, okay, because I was born in the 70s, all right? But for those of you, statistics are pointing that you guys are having a hard time now having face-to-face conversations. That it's easier for millennials to text each other even though you're both in the same room. Does anyone else besides me see something wrong with that? Okay. It's getting very, very usual to go into any restaurant, any public place, and to see people gathered together as friends, but not talking to each other. They're all on their phones. Maybe talking to each other on their phones, I don't know. But here, I'm convicting myself a little bit because I find myself being drawn into that. But here's what we can't do, is we can't lose the value of cultivating face-to-face, healthy, godly relationships. And how are you going to do that? Well, primarily, you're going to find those godly relationships at church. And don't fall victim, like, you know, you come to church and you don't say a word, but then you go on Facebook and you write us 2 pages of comments. Man, how long does that take you to type that versus just picking up the phone and calling somebody? You would save yourself so much time if you did that, right? And just kind of get beyond that. But let me just give you real quickly just 7 qualities of a godly relationship, and maybe you put your own relationships through a test right now, and how it sizes up to these 7 qualities that I believe are existent in a godly relationship. And I got to go through these quickly, so write them down quickly. We'll put them up as PowerPoints. But number 1 is a godly relationship will be inspiring. There will be something about that relationship where you're like, man, they have something, I get around them and I want it too. Proverbs 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Getting around somebody going, oh man, I want to love God more than I have been because man alive, love of God is oozing out of that person. I just love being around them. You know, is that describe the relationships in your life? Number 2 is a godly relationship will be encouraging. You'll get around them and just like, man, you'll just feel better. There will be a building up. You'll get around them and they'll just be a tigger in your life. You know, Winnie the Pooh, right? You're just like, woohoo! You know, you just get around them and you're just like, yes, I'm encouraged. Versus those Eeyores, right? The Debbie Downers and negative Nathans. It's like, wah, wah. It's like, ugh. But you get around people and they're just like, yeah, I want to bounce higher now. Just I be around them. Godly relationships will be honest and transparent. I mean, these people will love you enough to tell you the truth about something they observe in your life. Amen. And they will do it with kindness. you know, they won't be abrasive. They'll be kind. You know, they'll pull you aside and they won't mock you or make fun of you, but they'll be honest with you. Proverbs 27 verse 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I mean, we need friends. They're going to pull us aside if they see us going the wrong direction. I mean, we need friends that if we're in a public setting and we have a dangler in our nose, they're going to pull us aside. And they're going, hey, go to the bathroom, bro. I mean, nothing drives me more crazy than I'm in a public setting and I have all the friends around me and I go in the bathroom and then I see that dangler and I'm just thinking to myself, every time I'm breathing, the thing's going up and down. And my bro never told me. He was probably seeing that. A friend is going to pull you aside, right? You got to stand on your shirt, whatever. They're going to tell you, right, to save you embarrassment. That's a godly friendship, right? Loyalty is another one. Faithfulness. I got to move through these quickly. I'm just going to give you the quality and the verse. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Another one is a godly relationship will be somebody that's thoughtful, that will be willing to sacrifice. John 15, verse 30, or 13, greater love is no one than this, than one that would lay down his life for his friends. A godly relationship will be unselfish. They'll put your needs above their own needs. A godly relationship will give you good advice. Proverbs 27, 9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. And here's the thought I want to leave you guys with this morning. Great relationships happen on purpose, not by accident. That means there's some intention that you give in order for those great friendships to happen. And sometimes, in order for that friendship to take place, you got to be that friend and be the friend first. You got to get out of your shy zone and see somebody that you see some qualities and go introduce yourself. Listen to this Proverb 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Some of you, the reason you don't have a lot of friends in your life is you got to learn, my friend, to be friendly. And once you are friendly, you will have more friends. People are wanting to be your friend, but you got to open your mouth and talk to them. Here's five questions to ask in trying to find a godly relationship. Number one, does this person walk with God? Do I see Christ in their life? Number two, are they plugged into Bible studies? Are they involved in a church? It should concern you if you meet a person and say, I don't go to church. I'm a Christian by myself. Doesn't make you an effective Christian. Thirdly, are they teachable or are they just like this know-it-all? I mean, is there pride exuding from their life? Or do you get around them and they're just this humble, this meekness, and just like you tell them something, they're like, I didn't know that, man. That's cool. I'd like to learn new things. That's the kind of friendships that you ought to be looking for. Number four, who are their other friends? Who else are they hanging out with? You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So you got to keep in mind that they will be your average if you choose them. And number five, if their parents are alive, how are they treating their friends? Or how are they treating their parents? Are they honoring them? Because that speaks a lot about a person's character, how they treat especially their elder parents. I mean, it speaks truckloads. Look at that. Especially if you're dating somebody. Women, look at the man and how he treats his mama. That will tell you a lot about that man. And guys, look at how a wife, a proposed wife, treats her daddy. And that will tell you a lot about her. It's true. But did you get something this morning? I'm way out of time.
Thank you, Pastor.
So, all right. Okay. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you got a friend in me. Tell him that. Turn behind you and say, you got a friend in me. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so, so much, God, for the relationships that you are convicting us about right now through this sermon. Relationships.
Thank Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.